Isaiah 58, 1 through 10. Shout loudly, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their crime, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day, desiring knowledge of my ways like a nation that acted righteously and that didn't abandon their God. They ask me for righteous judgment, wanting to be close to God. Why do we fast and you don't see? Why afflict ourselves and you don't notice? Yet, on your fast day, you do whatever you want and oppress all your workers. You quarrel and brawl, and then you fast. You hit each other violently with your fists. You shouldn't fast as you are doing today if you want to make your voice heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I choose? A day of self-affliction, of bending one's head like a reed, and of lying down in mourning clothes and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't this the fast I chose, releasing wicked restraints, untying the ropes of a yoke, setting free the mistreated, and breaking every yoke? Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless poor into your house, covering the naked when you see them and not hiding from your own family? Then your light will break out like the dawn and you will be healed quickly. Your own righteousness will walk with you and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and God will say, I am here. You will remove the yoke from among you, the finger pointing, the wicked speech. If you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, your light will shine in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noon. Matthew 5. 13 through 20, common English. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor even the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything there becomes a reality. Therefore, whoever ignores one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the lowest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps these commands and teaches people to keep them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Well, first of all, let me start with a disclaimer. I did not use the Common English Bible to prepare the sermon. So we'll see how this goes. When I first reviewed the lectionary readings for this morning, I immediately knew I needed to preach about performative Christianity. Our nation is plagued by people outwardly claiming Christianity with their crosses and their flags and their t-shirts displaying religious messages. I want to make perfectly clear from the outset on Super Bowl Sunday that wearing the team jersey of Christianity does not make you a Christian, nor is it pleasing to God. So I want to start with something a little uncomfortable. Most of us here know how to do church. We know when to stand and when to sit, when to bow our heads, when to say amen. We know the church language. We know the rhythms of a service. And if you've been around long enough, you even know how to look faithful. But today's scripture forces us to ponder a difficult question. Is our faith visible because it's alive and authentic, or because it's a superficial display designed to be seen? When I think of faith that is alive and authentic, I honestly think of former President Jimmy Carter leading Bible studies in his same Georgia church and building houses for Habitat for Humanity. He did those things whether there were cameras present or not. He cared deeply about loving God by serving others. When I think of performative faith, whose purpose is to be seen, I think of the crosses carried by the Westboro Baptist Church protesting at funerals for LGBTQ people. I also think of people waving their flags that say God, guns, and politics. The question of, is our faith alive or transformative, or simply performative to be seen on display, sits at the heart of both of our readings this morning. And neither passage is gentle. No, far from it. Let's start with Isaiah. God says to the prophet, shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion. That's not a warm pastoral greeting. Isaiah is told to raise his voice to confront, not comfort, the people. So, who's God so upset with? It's not the pagans. It's not the outsiders. God is angry with the faithful, the people who claim to love and worship him. The people Isaiah is addressing are the religious. They're the churchgoers. They fast, they pray, they worship, they say they love God, they do all the right religious things. And God says essentially, man, I'm not impressed. That's tough. The people then essentially ask, what's up, God? We're fasting and being religious. Why are you so mad? And God replies, because while you fast, you exploit workers. You quarrel and fight. You ignore the suffering right in front of you. In other words, your religion looks good, but it doesn't love good. Excuse the ingrammatical sense there. That is performative faith. The people are confused because from their perspective, they're checking all the right boxes. Worship, check. Spiritual discipline, check. Public expressions of their faith, absolutely. But God isn't fooled by appearances. He asks them, is this the fast that I chose? A day to humble oneself, to bow your head like a bulrush and lie in sackcloth and ashes? He continues telling his followers, no, this is the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house. God is saying, stop performing humility and start practicing justice. Isaiah makes this makes this one thing very clear. God isn't interested in faith that just stays within the walls of Whitney United Methodist Church. What he is interested in is what our faith looks like in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our societal systems that can either crush or liberate people. Now, enough of Isaiah, let's move on to Matthew. So, let me set the setting here. Jesus is standing on the hillside. This comes from the famous Sermon on the Mount. After opening up with the Beatitudes, which I believe Hannah talked about last week, he challenges us with something that should make us just as uncomfortable as Isaiah. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, try to be the salt, or work hard and you'll become the light. No, he says, you are. Which means the question is not whether we possess faith, but whether our faith is doing what it's meant to do. Salt that stays in the shaker is useless. So too is a light hidden under a basket. And here's the key connection between Jesus and Isaiah. Neither one of them is talking about being flashy. Salt doesn't draw attention to itself. It actually disappears into the food as it flavors it. Light doesn't admire itself. It reveals everything else. What is being preached in both passages is not performative Christianity, but transformative Christianity. Jesus goes on to say, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Sadly, this verse is often misunderstood. Jesus is not saying, make sure people notice how good you are, or that the spotlight should shine on you. No, what he's saying is live in such a way that when goodness is seen, God gets the credit, not you. Performative Christianity asks, do they see me? Transformative Christianity asks, do they see God's love at work? And just like Isaiah, Jesus is not interested in appearances divorced from loving action. In effect, he's saying the kind of righteousness God desires has always been about how we treat one another. That's why Jesus later says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were experts at religious performance. They knew all the rules, and they followed them meticulously and judged anyone who took a step out of the rules. They looked righteous. What Jesus criticizes about them is not their discipline, but their lack of compassion. Their faith was public, but it wasn't merciful. It was visible, but it wasn't loving. And here's the hard truth that Isaiah and Jesus force us to face. You can be deeply religious and still be unfaithful. You can worship passionately and ignore injustice. You can pray eloquently and refuse to love your neighbor. You can fast, sing, post religious memes on Facebook, attend church, and still fail to loosen the bonds of oppression. God calls that out. Jesus calls that out. Not because God hates worship. No, because God hates hypocrisy. Isaiah promises that when we embody faith and humility, something changes. He writes, "Then your light shall break forth like the dawn." This is the same light that Jesus references when he says, "You are the light of the world." That light, the light of love, comes when faith moves from, performance to practice. When we stop asking, "How does my faith look?" and start asking, "Who is being fed, freed, or welcomed? Who's being healed because of our faith?" And this is where the sermon honestly can get kind of personal, at least for me. Because performative Christianity is tempting. It's seductive. It's safer. It costs us less. It allows us to feel righteous without changing our lives. Heck, you guys don't really even know me, but I'm standing in front of a bunch of people who are listening to my words. If I let it, that could become a rush for my ego. And that is not good. The same holds true for the musicians here this morning. That is performative, not transformative. Not if we don't try to shape our lives to the teachings of Jesus. Genuine, transformative faith, on the other hand, it's gonna inconvenience us. It's gonna disrupt our routines. It will put us in proximity to peoples and problems we'd rather keep at a distance. If your faith is truly transformative, it's going to make you get your hands dirty. There's no avoiding it. Isaiah tells us to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house. That is concrete. That's also very costly. It's not symbolic. And Jesus clearly tells us that we're going to be judged how we love and treat the least of society. The overall message of the scriptures cannot be more clear. We are to open our hearts and our minds, our very lives, to love God by loving others. Salt gets used up. Light gets exposed. Both require vulnerability. So let me ask the question Isaiah and Jesus are really asking us. Is our faith changing the world or just decorating it? If someone followed us around for a week, would they encounter God's justice, mercy, and compassion, or just our religious opinions? Because here's the promise embedded in both texts. When faith becomes real, when it becomes embedded deep within us, God draws near. Isaiah says, "Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and he will say, 'Here I am.'" That's the goal. Not applause, not recognition, but presence. God saying, "Here I am." In conclusion, may we be the salt that actually seasons. May we be the light that actually reveals. May we stop performing righteousness and start living it. And may our faith be known not by how it looks here in worship, but by how it loves out in the world. Amen.